Let's turn our Bibles to the Psalms, and we've gone over most of these Psalms over the years with you, and yet we're touching on what is especially precious to our hearts. And tonight we'll turn to the 45th Psalm. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter, that is, his throne above all other thrones is a just throne. You see, you couldn't buy him off with money or fame. There's just nothing that he could regard if he were to judge in my case, your case, or another. There's absolutely nothing that he could regard of a natural wealth, whether it be money or strength or a fine mind or a famous background or whatever. He can't regard that, because to him, all of that is foolishness and weakness and what have you. So that's what is being said here. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. That is, it's above all other. His throne is above every other throne, and it is thus a just throne. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and sassia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thy ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. And I will read the 11th verse. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is the Lord, and worship thou him. This is a very, very precious and meaningful psalm. And there are those that say they can't see, and it isn't important that we preach an overcomer, and that we preach the bridal truth. But you'll find this truth throughout the Word of God, in type and shadow, to be sure. But this is one of the strongest things, and if you don't recognize the truth of the bride of Christ, there's no way in the world that you could have a place for this. Is it simply telling about the marriage of a king? Does God waste his time to tell something like that? Or has he put in the sacred volume this particular story that he might excite you and I to dig into the meaning of it? Now, the title of this is To the Chief Musician Shohanan, which means the lily. And, of course, the home of the lily is the Song of Solomon, where you'll find it 8 times. And in every case but one, the reference to the lily is Solomon's love for the Shulamite. So it makes you realize that this has a caption that is captured for us. captive for us, I should say. And so we have to conclude that David is calling our attention to the object of this psalm as feeding upon lilies. Isn't that a sweet thing to say, to feed upon lilies? And he said, thy lips are as lilies and such. Now the psalm is a hymn of loves, and it's a nuptial song of the king. And you naturally ask, well, what king? Which king was this? What king is being referred to? And of course, as you read the description, you can't doubt who this king is. As there's only one person in all of this universe that ever meets this description. And so the psalm gives four distinct pictures of this king. And each of these pictures picture him in a different characteristic. In one place he's one thing and one another. And so the capacities of the Lord Jesus Christ are many. But you'll marvel how many times he is seen described in a fourfold way. Four Gospels describe him in a fourfold way. Many times you see him described in a fourfold way. Why? Because it is as a human, weak man that he came to you and me and was able to accomplish. You see, so many people think of the Lord as a great, powerful person. Why didn't he quiet the storm? Yes, he did. But do you know how he did it? He didn't do it as the Son of God. But he did it as the Son of Man, as God enabled him to do it. You see, that opened the way for you and I to likewise act under the inspiration of God. And if God tells you to part a sea like he did Moses, you can do it. If he calls on you to bring water from a flinty rock like he did Moses, you can do it. If he calls on you to separate the flooding Jordan like he did Joshua, you can do it. You see, this is a man that we're looking at. And so you'll notice how David claims such inspiration. And he says his heart is gushing. Isn't that amazing? It's a gushing heart. Did your heart ever get so full that it just seemed to be gushing like a fountain and you couldn't contain it? You couldn't contain the shouts and the joys, and you would have said what you thought no matter who would have stood against you? The joy of the Lord becomes your strength. And so it's gushing with matter. And his tongue responds to that matter. It's like the tongue of the pen of a ready writer. You see, it shows the inspiration. This didn't come from David. This had to come from the inspiration of God. And it was as much the inspiration of God in David's life as it was when he took a sling and killed Goliath. You see, each of them were miracles on which you could lay but one reason, and that is that God enabled him to do that. So here he is, and David himself doesn't understand. You can understand he doesn't himself quite understand what he's writing. And it had to come down to you and me to interpret, to know the meaning of what it has to say here. So the pen of a ready, this means a quick, skillful, and it comes from the root to flow as liquid motion. Now, there is nothing that can resist liquid motion. Then had thy peace been like a river. You see, they built their dikes and everything. But when nature brings the river level up, well, what's your dike? You see, put a dam, the strongest dam that you could put. Put it right down there in the heart of the Grand Canyon and say, well, Colorado, we got you bound up now. It wouldn't be too long. It would climb your dam and go over the top. Now, this is the thought of the inspiration of the child of God. You see, there is something put in you and I that nothing can stop. And so his theme carries him away. And he must declare his delight in the thing that he sees. He sees something. And how beneficial it is that you and I are the recipients of what he saw. Now, you think of that. This great man David, God is using him, and his tongue is like the pen of an inspired writer, and it's just like liquid motion. It's like a fountain coming out of him, and he's saying the things that he doesn't understand himself. He sees a fourfold picture of a certain person, and oh, how you and I should listen and attach ourselves. Now, note verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Now, he isn't just fairer than men. A better translation is fairer, yea, fairer. And you take the Son of Man is found 72 times altogether in the Bible. He is a man. And that's what we must not lose sight of. He's a man just like you and me, and he'll be a man forever. The only difference is he never had an old creation, and he never had quite some of the desires that you and I have. And yet he understands when we do. And so he wasn't just a little above other men, but he was much above all other men. You see, they said, what manner of man is this, that the winds and the waves obey him? They'd been with him. They had seen him perform miracles. They had seen him do many things. But now here he comes out and he just quiets the storm. He just makes a command and the storm just hushes like a little baby when the mother takes it to her breast. It's fretful otherwise. And so note the next thing. Grace is poured into thy lips. Now, do you believe that Jesus Christ needed God's grace to be the man he was? You don't know your Bible unless you know that. You see, he was, as a man, what he was by the grace of God. And what makes you and I anything? Is it not the grace of God? Now, you see, if we'll open our hearts and our lives and let God pour his grace in, then that becomes the open door for other things to take place in our lives. And the power and all of those things that are so needed in life, they follow a life that is full of grace. Mary could have the Son of God because great grace was upon her. And Paul explained his miraculous life by saying, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, but I didn't, but the grace of God which was present with me. Israel went out of Egypt merely by blood being on the doorpost. They got over into the wilderness and said, give us a law and we'll keep it. Give us something to do. Isn't that the way we are? And most of God's precious people anyway. And so his mouth, we read in the Song of Solomon 5:16 that his mouth is most sweet, this word poured shows he was the full manifestation of grace. The full manifestation of grace. You see, what was accomplished on the cross was a complete manifestation of grace. What God could do through you and me. And then note verses 3-5. Here we get another picture. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, the very things that you and I have. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Here we have the picture of the warrior, the greatest warrior who ever walked the earth. And yet do you realize how he became that great triumphant person? How was he crucified? Through weakness? Sure. See, he didn't stick out his chest and grit his teeth and flex his muscles and say, I'm going to die on the cross. He said in the garden, let it pass. Let it pass. Oh, how weak. How helpless. Peter came swinging a sword. He said, Peter, put up your sword. Don't you know I could? Call for 12 legions of angels. But I'm not here to manifest my power as God. I'm not here to call upon the angels that worship and adore me. I'm not here to do great, striking things. And notice how the devil tempted him all the way. In the beginning, turn the bread, stones to bread. Cast thyself down. Fall down, worship me. And at the last, come down from the cross and we'll believe on you. So in weakness, he triumphs. What a marvel. You see, that puts it in the reach of every one of us. Are you strong or are you weak? I'll tell you, the way I feel tonight, I'm as weak can be. And maybe that's where God wants to get us. So here, the warrior is the mightiest of warriors. That fairest of men now becomes the mightiest of warriors. You think of Attila the Hun. You think of some of the great warriors. David was a mighty warrior. You think of some of the great people and the stories that were told of the Knights of the Round Table. As a kid, oh, how I delighted in to get that book and read about King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. It was such an exciting thing. I could put myself in the place of one of those knights. And it was thrilling. Have you ever made yourself a hero? You're not human. See? Did you ever have those fantastic dreams that you were a great athlete or you were Miss America or something of that nature? Be honest with yourself. You see? Greatest. But here's something that's in the reach of us all. What a marvel. What a marvel. We can be warriors with the greatest of warriors. And when they got over into the land of Canaan, and Joshua was faced with all the giants and all that taking the land of Canaan implied, here before him stood that warrior of all warriors. Come on now, Joshua. I'm the captain of the king's hosts. I've come down here to see that you get it done. Now you just do what I tell you to do, and we'll do the rest. I'll do the rest. Walk around, old Jericho. Blow a trumpet. Go back. They'll think you're nuts by the time seventh day comes. And when you start marching around there that seventh times, and here they are up on the wall, they'll just be laughing and poking fun at you. But when you blow that ram's horn, leave it to me. Just leave it to me. You talk about, I saw them blow up that building out in Salt Lake City the other day, that hotel that was famous. And you see, they set that dynamite so that the building falls in. It never falls out. And I am told on the authority of ancient history and the research of men who search these things out, that finding the ruins of Jericho, they found out that everything fell in. The walls fell in. Well, God knows how to put a charge under anybody's building or city or whatever, don't you think so? And if you'll trust him, he'll take care of all the rest. And how sweet it is to put your trust in him. I'm glad my trust is in him. It would be a poor tool if I put my trust in myself. But you take these great men that we think about, yet every one of them were the tool of Satan. Every one of them succumbed to sin and death. And probably all but David went to hell. Now you think about it. But here is someone that he gave himself to the embrace of death and then got up and kicked the teeth out of it. You see, the Bible tells us that inasmuch as the children of men were partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise himself took part of the same, that he might destroy him who hath the power of death, that is the devil. Now he's destroyed the person that's over death, the devil, but the devil can only act with death when God permits him to. Now if he wanted you to live 1,976 years, you'd live that long. See? There's nothing could take you. Furnaces won't do it. Floods won't do it. Lions can't eat you. You see, if you're in the will of God, and God wants you to live, nothing can be but for you. What was the furnace for? Was it against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or was it for them? What do you think? Those lions that Daniel pulled up to keep warm that night, laid his head on one of the big shaggy manes as a soft pillow. Was it for him or against him? You think of it. All these things that happened to the Apostle Paul, were they for him? I'll assure you they were, because when he comes to write to the Corinthians, that's what he boasts about. He doesn't boast about his education. He had the finest, but he threw it on a pile of refuse and said, "Refuse that I may win Christ." It wasn't in his blue blood. It wasn't in the aristocracy of his birth. It wasn't the things that men aspire to tonight. He gloried in the fact that he'd been in prisons. In the weakness, he'd gone through many things. They that led Paul, I thought of how helpless I have been for about 4 months as I thought along this line. And how people have even, and I hope this doesn't sound terrible. I don't think it will. I think I have a congregation that'll understand this. I went to the restroom and sat down and I had to call for help. I couldn't get up. You see, out of weakness we're made strong. We dread that weakness, don't we? We fight against it. I like to be strong, don't you, Brother Geese? I like for people to say, "There goes a strong guy." But I've learned that I'm not strong. Physically and always, but in the Lord. In the Lord is my strength. He is my strength. We pointed out last Wednesday night how he was our shield. He's a high tower. You learn to make him your all in all. That's what you must learn in this life. Embrace him here and now. You won't have another chance. Well, notice how he himself, of course, was never in any way tainted of sin. And he has conquered hell, or the devil who has the power of death, but death will be the last enemy that he'll put under his feet. He doesn't have him under his feet yet because he needs him to bring you home without translating you. And Brother Gies, he don't want you to get 2,000 years old before he takes you up there. He can't stand it that long. So he'll take you up there in 35, 40 years, something like that at the most, maybe a year or two. See, if you get to being too sweet, he just, well, he said, come on up here. So, he's called, note, to battle for truth and meekness and righteousness. Isn't that what we're called for? Sure. Meek. So many people can be anything but meek. Isn't that right? And I'm one of those fellows, oh, you don't want to cross me too much. God might not be, he'd come in for me, but I might not want him to. So, you'll notice he battles for these things, and his arrows are sharp. Where? In the hearts. He might not be interested. These people that you testified to, Brother Helson, outwardly they may look the same, but you left an arrow in their heart. See? And so finally, they have to blaspheme the Holy Ghost or give up. And so this is the way it is. And so he will win. Revelation shows him winning. Oh, won't that be a triumphant day when here on the white charger he comes, sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and with him, you? What do you think about that? You going to be with him? You, okay. I have nothing to say about it. You decided you're going to be with him, and he's decided he wants you with him. Why, nobody can tell it otherwise. So then note verses 6 to 8. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. That is, I pointed out, it's a throne of justice. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now you see, during the millennium, he'll rule as God. I'll point that out to you here in just a little bit. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Now, this is a beautiful portion. This gives us the picture of the king. And we pointed out in the beginning that we're talking about a king. And here is this king. And the throne and scepter are now before us. No longer the man is being emphasized or the great warrior, but his ability to rule. He's sitting on the throne. And here the king is addressed as God. You notice that? During the millennium, he will show himself to be God. And after the millennium and after it is finished, we read in the book of Hebrews, he will turn the kingdom back to his Father, that he might be all in all. But during the time of the millennium, Jesus, you remember the prophet said, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Father, and so on. That's where some of the Jesus-only people get all mixed up. They get back there and they read that he is the Father. And they say, well, he is the Father. He just had three manifestations. There was just one person, but he manifested himself as God the Father, and as Jesus Christ the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. But you see, precious hearts, that becomes foolish as you get in to the Word of God and really study the Word of God. Now, you notice here, his throne is eternal, and his scepter is a holy scepter. And the ointment scents all his garments. The garment is seen as a habit. Do you ever see a baseball player go out there and play in one of those long flowing robes that you see an Egyptian wearing? I suppose over there in Egypt, one of the reasons they wear those things is they're a little cooler, possibly. I don't know, among other things. And of course, they can hide their billfold under that thing. You might not know they had one. So, it's the habits that are being spoken of here. All of his habits, all that he does. And it shows the fragrance of his anointing is so evident to everybody. Everybody sees he was different. He did not fit the pattern of this world. And it must be a fact here that this shows the fragrance of Calvary always. God's precious people, we live in a time when the church seeks to entertain the people who come. And many things of this nature. There's only one thing that's fragrant to a sinner's heart or to a converted child of God. They may not know it. But there's only one thing that's really fragrant and attractive, and that's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think the Apostle Paul would come to this statement, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross? He knew it was the only thing that would work. And so it does. Now, you notice myrrh and aloes, and they show the bitterness of that cup which he took to be our king. Sassia, this is akin to cinnamon, and it shows the more than enough, the fragrance. The oil was pungent and fragrant, and it came from a bark or the bud of a tree. And it was used both for perfume and medicinal purposes. And according to Exodus 30:34, it became a part of the holy anointing oil, showing the purifying power of the person and work of Christ as it is applied to life. And if you want to get well, he is the power of life. He is the power and the strength of your life, and he wants to be. And, of course, if you get back over there, you'll find there were five ingredients in that anointed oil. Isn't that a marvel? Five, the number of grace. And then the Revised Version says, of this ninth verse, says, out of ivory palaces. You see, this ninth verse reads in the Authorized Version, out of ivory palaces. It says, out of ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Well, again, now, the Revised Version says, stringed instruments out of the ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made thee glad. Now, what are these ivory palaces? I go to prepare a place for you. You see, your glorified body will be like an ivory palace. And out of that ivory palace, the stringed instruments will make him glad. Are you allowing him to string the instrument of your life? Do you know what the finest strings of the violinist was made from? I tell you what they, and I suppose they still do, unless they've found something better in the last year. But they take a cat. Or a sheep. It's called cat gut. They take the gut of a sheep and they clean it thoroughly. And then they throw it in an oil, a deep, rich olive oil. And there it soaks. They take it out and they twist it. And they throw it back in. And they take it out and they twist it. And they throw it back in. And it, after several applications of oil and twisting, the fine string comes forth. Many of them break in the process. They won't take the twisting. But then, that string is put on a violin. And there's probably no music that has a sweeter sound than a beautiful violin. How sweet. Now that's what God is doing. Seems like he's been twisting me for about 4 months. Will we break or will we survive? You see, the thing that's happening to you is for your eternal future. It's good. Count it not strange. Think of the fiery trial which shall try you. It's more precious than gold that perishes. Gold is the most precious thing. You can buy diamonds. You can buy rubies. If you have enough gold, you could probably buy anything that's for sale. If it isn't for sale, that's something else. I don't suppose the Hope Diamond could be bought. Not because you couldn't put up the money that it's worth, but because it has another value to it that can't be bought. And that thing is true about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a price there that can't be bought. And here, these saints will, those that overcome, that have the best of God, out of their glorified body, look at the book of Revelation. In the midst of the throne were four living ones. And they sing. And all they and the elders, they sing praises, play harps. What a marvel and what a wonderful thing. You see, God is getting you ready for that. You may not realize it. At times it may escape you. And you lose sight of it. But then, oh, thank God. The stringed instruments have made thee glad. And so this is the worship of the redeemed, and especially the bride of Christ. And finally, and I won't take long, we have the bridegroom, verses 9 through 14. I only read up to the 11th verse. And the bride is to the front here. They begin to talk about the bride. But did you ever see a bride unless there was a bridegroom? Now, if you'll notice, weddings usually belong to the bride. The man is there, and without him there couldn't be a wedding. But when you talk to a couple that want to get married, you see, you inform them that the wedding is really hers. That's true. I don't know how some of you men ever, if you marry people, how you talk to them. But if you approach it as it is, the wedding is hers. He's just a part of it. That's right. Now here, it's carried out. You see, the wedding is hers. She's to the front. He is there. And isn't that amazing that he'll put us to the front someday? And so, what a marvel. The Creator. A man. A man who fought for you and me. And won. And a man to sit on the throne and invite us to sit with him. Now, at last, he's a man to whom you and I can become the bride. That is a marvel of a thing. I can understand how it could be beyond your thinking. But nevertheless, it's true. And so, only to faith is all of this real. And how many today won't believe this? We have popular preachers who have great congregations who say that God isn't interested in this. He just wants people to get saved. And then some of them don't even tell you that much. and you begin to tell people about the bridal truth and ranks and the resurrection and things, they think you're the biggest enemy of God that there is. They cast your name out as evil. And you're a nobody, and they won't have anything. Oh, that old hill, he believes in a split rapture. Well, if I didn't believe in it, you may never have heard about it. So, here it is. And we have a wedding in the second chapter of John. And there it's a typical wedding with a typical bride and bridegroom. And there, the true bridegroom, that's the one that we're talking about here, he turned the water to wine. It's a picture of what will happen here. And of course, he turns the water to wine in our lives many, many times. And I suppose the water in the jail at Philippi, he turned to wine when the apostle Paul praised God. And so, note the setting. The queen stands at the king's side in nuptial robes. She's dressed in the gold of Ophir, the finest gold that's ever been known to men, the purest. And here, what a beautiful robe. Can you imagine? Someone that can spin a robe of the finest gold and make it so that it would be like a very soft garment. Well, that's how she's dressed. And of course, we know that it speaks of the divine life that she has taken over and has covered her. But she is resplendent and beautiful. And it says the king's daughters, they're the attendants as bridesmaids. And God's eternal purpose at last is seen before the people. That's his eternal purpose. This is his masterpiece. Did you know that? Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, this is his masterpiece. You see, men have their masterpiece. God one day will show off men of like passions as you and I. And he will have worked in them through the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he will transform them to the place that they will fit this position. Isn't that a marvel? Here you sit. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you can be? Do you know what God's purpose is in your life? He wants to bring you to that eternal best that is his. And so here God's eternal purpose is seen, and the masterpiece through whom he'll show forth, the Bible tells us, the exceeding riches of his grace to usward which believe. And that will be the riches of his grace. If I am there, it'll be the riches of his grace. If you are there, it'll be the riches of his grace. And then note, the tongue of the inspired writer waxes more eloquent as he describes the celebrities that are there. You talk about a wedding that will be the outstanding social event. This is it. The clothing. Then the revised version says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Now she may be glorious within here, but this simply means the inner part of the palace. She's back there in the inner part of the palace, and she's all glorious. If you were to go in there, you would be immediately overcome by her beauty, by who she is, by what she is in a good wedding. The bridegroom is very real, but who do the people usually look at? You see, the spotlight is put on the bride. Now, we know that he is worthy, and he is the everything. We found him in these other portraits, what a little of what he is. So this doesn't demean him or take away from him. But the day is coming when he's going to share his glory with you and me. And so this is it. Who will it be? Who's this going to be? Will it be you? Let's see. Let's read the 10th verse. And 11. Hearken, O daughter, and consider. Have you ever done this? Hearken means to hear intelligently and to consider. Meditate about it. Hear it. Then meditate about it. Think about it. What's being offered you tonight? You know, if someone offers you a wonderful business proposition, you'll take it home, maybe think about it. And you'll come to the conclusion, well, this is worth my time. And I'm going to close that deal. Well, note now, incline thine ear. This means to bow down, that is, be humble. If you're proud and haughty, you're never going to be in this. And forget also thine own people. That is, be like Abraham. You see, he didn't quite do it. But ultimately, that's what had to happen. He showed him a city that had foundations. He called him in the idol house. He said to him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and go into the land that I will show thee. But Abraham didn't do it right away. He went over with his father and Lot. And he gets over to Haran, a dry, parched place. And that's where he lives for about 25 years. And then Terah dies. And he moves on. But he still has Lot. And oh, how grievous it would be in his sight to lose Lot. Lot was his nephew. Look how he fights for him and things. But Lot was no good. And finally, Abraham had to make that separation that he could have made a long time ago, had he been willing to do it. And so here, forget thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. So who's going to be in there? Those who hearken. Those who incline their ear. Those who are willing to humble themselves, who are willing to forget. Friends, family, husband, wife, business, oh, so many things that come first. And this is it. God bless you. Shall we stand?